Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are so happy that you were with us this afternoon to look inside God's Word and see what God's Word has to answer the questions that are on your mind and on your heart. Today is Sunday, November 4th. It is just past 1:30. We are live here on the air. You can go ahead and call in your questions. Call in your questions that you may have to 308-9564. That's 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station to call in your questions. We also have a text line that is available if you would rather text in your questions. We have that option available to you. The text line number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. All of the numbers that we use here on the radio program are area code 843. So just in case you have someone that you can get to listen who may not be in the area, they can make sure that they know that the area codes are 843 for all the numbers we give. The call us here at the station is 843-308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. You can ask your questions.
We have a caller texting in this question this afternoon. First of all, thank you. You obviously are a frequent listener, and we thank you for joining us today as we go to the Bible for the answers. The last three digits of their phone number is 081. Their question is, does Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28, say that it is okay to have women overseers or pastors in the church? Well, let's just go and see that. It says Galatians 3, verse 27, for you're all the children of, verse 26, all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female. For if you are Christ, you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, I guess you're referring to verse 28 where it says there's neither male nor female. Well, and as far as a people, that is, that God is showing any special preference to, versus like Jews or Gentiles, or male or female, we are all the same in God's sight. As far as God's view of us and his concern about us or giving us any kind of special position, no. Now, do we have different roles? Well, absolutely. And has God restricted some of those roles? Well, again, absolutely, but let's not take my word for it. As far as your question concerning overseers or bishops or elders or pastors, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, and you'll see there that the qualities that must be met before they can function as a pastor, as an overseer, is that they are to be the husband of one wife. That's verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And then just to make certain that we're not missing it, he repeats those qualities in Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, he says the same thing again, where he brings out that these elders are to be appointed in every city. And in verse 7, it says that they are to be the husband of one wife. That they are to, and so it doesn't take a brain surgeon to know that a woman is to, yes, verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And so both places. Now, as far as teaching, as far as they are to be teachers, and Titus also mentions that. In Titus chapter 2, he describes that women are to be teachers of other women. The older women, chapter 2, this is Titus 2, verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So they are to be teachers. We all of God's people are to teach. Now, as far as their teaching, who they should teach, that does seem to be also addressed as well in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it says, let the women learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit women to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And he goes on to show that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve's problem in the Garden of Eden, and there is where the restrictions began. Man is the one that flubbed that because he was there standing right beside Eve in the beginning, and so he was also punished as well because he took and eat. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5, and then also Titus 1, verse 5, 6, 7, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and you'll see the answer to your question. We sure do appreciate your question very much, and we're thankful that you have taken out time this Sunday afternoon to join us as we let the Bible speak. We want everyone to know that this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question right now, and we will go directly to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. And why to the Bible? Because the Bible contains the answers concerning all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 makes that very clear. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it provides us to every good work, everything that pertains to life and godliness is right here in His Word, and the Word of God is where we're going to go. So in essence, being that we read it right out of the Bible, it is God answering your questions from His Word. And so let's make certain that we always go there. Do not take our word for it. Be sure you write these things down, study them, make certain these things are so, because that is who each of us is going to answer to one day, to God Himself. So the number to call in your question is 308-9564. That is our voice line. You can go live over the air, or you can have your question written down and brought into us. The choice is yours. The questions are yours, but the answers will be from God in His Word as we let the Bible speak. 308-9564 is the number. We have one line available. If you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283, just like our first question came in today through the text line. That's 725-9283. And one other point that you may like to know, and that is if you know people that are outside the state, that are in other parts of the world, they can also tune in via our website, just simply by going to www.BibleAlone.com, and you hit the live stream, and they can join in with us as we go to the Bible for the answers. They will also need to make certain that they call these same numbers to call in their question, and those are area code 843. So if you communicate with someone, let them know to go into the Internet and to be able to join us. Let them know that this is area code 843 before the numbers. The numbers, again, the voice line is 308-9564, or the text line is 725-9283.
Once again, the lines are open. Go ahead and call in your questions. We'd like to make mention, though, of letting people know we try to stay true to what the title of the program is called, being Let the Bible Speak. We want to make sure that we are not coming across as giving you our opinions or what we think concerning the answers to your questions. Honestly, it shouldn't matter to you what myself or Ricky or Nick or whoever, or Steve, whoever else voice you may hear on the radio. You should not be trying to hear Chuck or hear Ricky or Nick or Steve or whoever may be behind the mic giving you the answers to your questions. You shouldn't be hearing us. You shouldn't be hearing our interpretation or what we feel. You should be hearing God's word as the answer. You should be recognizing that we are not trying to give you our answers. We're just giving you God's answers. That's why we try to make sure it's book, chapter, verse for your answers. And we're just trying to keep with what the example the apostles set for us. If we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the example that was set for us by the apostles when they were teaching and going out and giving the word of God to people that needed it, to everyone. We're picking up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13 it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so that's how you should be hearing us as you hear the answers to the questions that are given to us week in and week out. You should not be hearing it as people's opinions. You should be receiving it as it is in truth, the word of God. That's why we give you book, chapter, verse to the answers that you ask here on the station. And we will try to continue in that and do the best we can in staying true to that. The call in your questions, the lines are open, 308-9564. 843-308-9564 is the line to get your question here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 843-725-9283, 725-9283.
We have Steve calling in this question this afternoon. He wants us to explain Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Very good, Steve. This is an awesome passage. We sure do appreciate it very much. First of all, I want you to notice, those of you that are turning to this, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. It's a long, complex sentence that goes for several verses, but we'll just look at verse 1 and 2. The subject is God, the first word. The predicate starts in verse 2 when it says, has spoken. And so, with that in mind, there are clauses in between. So let's look at those. Here's the structure of the sentence. God has spoken. There's the sentence. Now let's look at the clauses in between. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God used to speak to the fathers by the prophets. Has, here's the second half, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the verse is, God has spoken now, in these last days, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And many other things, it goes on to show the power, the authority of this Son that we should be listening to. And so the verse is very easy once you see the structure of the verse itself. God used to speak in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The phrase last days, it's interesting also that everyone may pay attention to, and that is the last days, they just haven't started recently. They started back when this was written. Actually, they started on the day of Pentecost. As Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, he says, this is that which Joel spoke of, that in the last days that the Holy Spirit would come. And so those last days, this last age that now God speaks through his Son, we're still in that age that started back in Acts chapter 2 in the first century. Steve, thank you so much for the question. Now we've got to listen to God through his Son. That's who he speaks through. Not the Abraham, Isaac, not Moses. Now he speaks through his Son. We've got to listen to his message and his message alone. It's time for us to take our first break. While we are at break, we want you to know you can continue to call in your questions. 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And if you happen to call and it just keeps on ringing, go ahead and let it ring, because that means we're talking to someone else, and we'll be through with them in moments, and thus we'll be able to pick up with you in just a few moments after the first caller hangs up. So don't miss out on calling in your question right now at 308-9564, or you can have your question, text your question to us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. Correspondence course we just mentioned in the break there is free. Please do not think that we are going to bait and switch in any way. There are literally thousands of people in the area that have received this course in the mail, and we're more than happy to send it to you as well. Matter of fact, it'll be in tomorrow's mail. If you call right now, 553-5157. There's an operator standing by at 553-5157, and she will take your information. We'll get that course even in the mail tomorrow. It was our honor to share with you the riches in God's Word. So please put away your pocketbooks. Please do not send us your tithes and offerings. Do not send us your money. Let us send you treasure, the treasure that God wants each of us to enjoy. Treasure from above. And so the only way to get that treasure is for us to dig into God's Word, and that's what we will discover, especially if we're willing to do what God says. So that number, again, is 553-5157. Don't miss out on getting this course in the mail even this week. Now, if you would like, you can go ahead and call in your question. The lines are now available at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Chuck, you have a question?
We have Ben calling in this question. And Ben is requesting us to explain Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And so with that, we will turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, that goes on to talk about the armor of God. In verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it goes on to explain to us how we are in a war with these spiritual, we're in the spiritual warfare while we're here on earth. And he tells us these things that we need to have to enable to be prepared for these things. And so, you know, not taking that verse out of context, it's with the spiritual things. And so you might ask, you know, well, how? How do I be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Or you may ask, you know, what is his power? Well, to find out the answer to that, we need to go to Romans chapter 1. And we can see what is God's power. Over in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, we have Paul writing here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So that's what the power of God is. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how Christ came and suffered and died for our sins, that we sinners might be reconciled to God and become his children, become righteous, become holy. And we continue in these things and practice holiness and righteousness and love and these things of God. Well, that's the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. And we saw how he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in this gospel message. This gospel message is something that should be on our minds consistently. It's something that should affect us. It's something that should move us. We see here how he mentioned that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, if you don't believe in the gospel, it has no power. You take the power away when you don't believe it. Now, that's not just talking about head belief. That's not just belief as in I think that happened as in belief. When he goes on to talk about the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. That's not just head faith. That's not just faith that faith is in your head and that's it. It has to be faith in your heart, faith that causes you to action, faith that moves you to action. And we see that in James chapter 2 that talks about that we are justified by works, because works completes faith. Your faith is completed by works. And we see that in James chapter 2. So we see here that is the power of the Lord and his might, his gospel message, being strong in that, and then continue on in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on that armor that he talks about. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." And so he tells us to put on this armor and gird your waist with truth and have the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once again, the gospel, that is God's power that we see in Romans chapter 1, and then the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Helmet being something you put on your head, so salvation is going to be something on your mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Once again, this Word that we have here that we go to, that is what we are supposed to be using to fight in this spiritual warfare that we wake up and that we are in every single day. But thank you so much, Ben, for that question. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. Once again, the scriptures I used to answer that in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 was the rest of the context of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, as well as Romans chapter 1 verse 16, as well as James chapter 2. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. So call in your questions here at the station. The lines are open. 843-308-9564 is the number for here at the station. That's 843-308-9564. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 425-9283.
The lines are now available, so don't miss out on calling in your question. We've got several questions on deck, and so we'll get to those now. We have a question that come in. It says, so does God speak to us himself or through preachers? Well, as we try to let the Bible speak, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, 3 and 4 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so we must now, because they wrote by inspiration, they wrote those things down, now we must read and understand what God says. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or whole or perfect, Old King James says, so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So all of the good works, all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, are contained in God's Word. So if it's all there, then what more is there? And so if someone would say that God is still giving revelation or communication directly, well, then Paul would answer that. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if you're making notes, write that down. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, but let me just quote verse 8. Paul, as he wrote this, by inspiration, as we just read, mentioned in Ephesians 3, he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what was preached to you, let him be accursed. So we do not have the right to come up with anything new. And so if God speaks directly to people, then not only is he violating, if he's coming up with anything new that was not in his word, but also it brings out that that person is going to be cursed. If it's new, it's not truth. We've got to find the answers in God's word. And thus, we want to make certain on this program, and hopefully everyone listening today, will be so convicted that you yourself will also let God speak only to your heart through his word, so that we can show ourselves approved unto God. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, those verses were Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, and I think I mentioned Ephesians 5 and verse 17 as well. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Chuck, you have another question?
Yeah, we have Nakia calling in this question. Nakia's question is, how do you know God is answering your prayers? Nakia, that is a great question and probably a question that many others have also had. And so we really do appreciate questions like that that show thought and show a good heart. So we want to give you Psalms 37, verse 4. It's a very, very popular type of passage, but I'm going to kind of explain it using another passage that may clear it up a little bit. The verse in Psalms 37, verse 4, that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And then verse 5 goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And so it goes on and on. But if you look at the context of that section, it brings out a opposite of what is popularly taught in the religious world or among others about this verse, Psalms 37:4, that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times people will teach that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart, being, oh, all those things that you wanted, you know, that house, that job, that car, that friendship, that relationship that you wanted, or he'll give you all those desires of your heart if you delight yourself in him. Well, that teaching is not necessarily true compared to, first of all, just looking at the context. When you just look at the context, this is not talking about anything physical. This is talking about trusting in God. This is talking about committing yourself to God and being focused on him. See, what happens is when you delight yourself in the Lord, it's not that all those desires of your heart that he gives you is, it's not that. He gives you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart change to the things that are pleasing to him. That's when he gives you the desires of your heart, because it changes. Though you don't have the same desires. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you don't have those same desires. You may have those some of those things are still needs. Yeah, we need a job. We need certain, you know, we need food and water. We need certain things. But as far as what he gives us, those things that he has promised us, he gives us things that we need. And he's actually even gracious enough to give us many of our wants. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, it's the desires of our heart actually change. We become focused on the things that he wants us to be focused on. And we see this over in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, towards the back, close to Revelation, we see in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So we're looking at this verse that is telling us that he gives us the things that we ask, but we have to ask according to his will. We're focused on letting the Lord's will be done. So the key in answer to your question, when you're focusing on the Lord's will being done, you will notice that he's answering your prayers. You will notice that it may not be the answers that you always want. It may not be a yes for certain things that you want. It may be a wait later. It might be a, well, no, not now. I have something better for you. Though, you know, there's multiple answers God gives to your questions, but you have to be focused on praying for his will to be done. Because when you're focused on praying for his will to be done, he will show you. Things will undeniably happen to fall into place fairly easily. When something's for you, it probably will fall into place fairly easily. And if you're praying to let the Lord's will be done, you'll be able to decipher and recognize when it's the Lord's will being done, because it will be things that show to be godly. It will be things that help you in your walk with him and walk and be closer to him, and your time to study his word and assemble with God's people and to live according to how he wants you to live. When things start falling into place like that, you're recognizing that his will is being done and he's answering your prayers, and it must be according to his will. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Nikhil. Once again, I was Psalms 37:4, but really just read the whole chapter of Psalms 37 to get the full context. And also 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It is time for us to take our next break. But even while we are at break, go ahead and please call in your questions, text in your questions, keep them coming, and we will be able to answer those questions. The call line here to reach us at the station is 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. Thank you once again, and we have the lines open. You are free to call ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. Somebody's listening. There you go. We got one line left. 308-9564. Keep the questions coming in. That is the line here at the station, or you can text in your questions to 725-9283. 725-9283. Ricky, you
have a question? Yes, we have a text call coming in. The last three digits are 113. We want to say thank you for joining us. We're very thankful that you have decided to stay awake this afternoon and to join us as we go to the Bible for the answer. Their question is, what is salvation and when do you receive that salvation? Well, wonderful question. I don't know if we've actually had that question asked that way before, and I'm excited that you have called in to ask that. The word salvation literally has the idea that you're saved from something. And thus, what is it that we are saved from? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wage of sin is death." The word death means separation. And so when we sin against God, just like Adam and Eve did, and everybody since then, except Jesus, that we have been separated from God. That God, because of our sin, has to turn away from us, separate from us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 brings us out that because of our iniquity, God has to turn away from us so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. So God has to separate, or thus we are separated from God, and thus We are lost. If we do not do something about that, we will be eternally separated from God. Now, while we live in this body, this container, during these few decades that we live here on the earth, now, we are surrounded by God's blessings, both the just and the unjust, receive rain, sunshine, and millions of other blessings from God. However, our relationship with Him, we are separated from Him once we sin, and thus that needs to be repaired. The only way for that relationship to be repaired is not from anything that we can do, but by the grace of God, there is a way that we can reconnect with God. That reconnection involves the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, John 1 and verse 29. And so when Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, it was His sacrifice that enabled us to reconnect with God. Thus, we are saved from our sins. Now, when do we receive this salvation or this reconnection with God from being separated from Him, from our sin? Well, that is done not when we believe in Him, because the devil believes in Him and trembles. But if that belief is like the Bible describes it as, and that is an overwhelming, convicting belief, then that will enable us to be able to follow through from a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, talk about. A godly sorrow causing one to turn or repent from that sin that caused the problem to begin with. And once we turn from that sin, then we must confess this relationship. We must confess that He is Lord, that He is Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, we must believe, we must be convicted because of that belief to turn from our sins, from a godly sorrow, and then we must confess that He is Lord of the universe, He's King, He's the Savior. But there again, there is more to it than that. Even the demons believe and confess, but that did not save them. Every time Jesus would walk up unto someone that was possessed with demons, they would confess. They would say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Then they would ask Him, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And so the translators, at least in the King James Version of Romans 10:10, put that word "ice" as "unto." And thus, this was leading unto the remission of sins. Belief, repentance, confession. Well, what is it that puts us into the remission of sins? What is it that puts us into salvation? Well, from the very beginning, Peter said in Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, there he mentions baptism. Repentance and baptism. In Romans chapter 6, Paul even explains what he went through in his conversion and being baptized when he said in verse 3, "Know you not," this is Romans 6 and verse 3, "know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." So that's how we get into Christ. That is the step that causes us to step through the threshold from being lost to found, from being in darkness into the kingdom of light, from being in our sin to being freed from sin. How do I say that? Well, you go on in Romans 6 and you'll see when we are baptized into His death, verse 7 says, "He who has died has been freed from sin." So that's where we are freed from sin, that we rise to walk in newness of life, that we're no longer to be a servant of sin. So go ahead and read all of that, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. And by the way, if you have not completed your journey to be in Christ, because most churches out there that most of you that are listening today that go to, they do not teach what we just went over there, unfortunately. And the devil is happy about that, because if he can keep people that think they are saved in their sin, he has won. And so he's not called the God of this world for just some frivolous reason. He truly is the one that is a driving force in this world. So what we need to do is to get out of the letting the world mold us and let God himself mold us and let his word do the molding. So if you have not completed your journey to be in Christ, we would encourage you, don't remain in your sin. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, even today. Just like Paul was told to do in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And so that, I bet you didn't know that that was in there. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. After Paul prayed and fasted for 3 days, that's when he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that's what we must do as well. The Bible has never changed. It still says the same thing as it always has. So please don't miss out on this opportunity. And hopefully that's been helpful to you very much. We sure do appreciate you calling in this question. And there's a lot more to it, by the way. If you want to know more, make certain that you enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. It'll go into a great deal more detail from God's Word, because there's where we'll get the answers. Just not from some voice on the radio. Let's go to the Bible itself. Let's let God answer those questions as we let the Bible speak. The number again to call in your question verbally is 308-9564. That is the voice line, 308-9564. You can go live over the air if you want, or you can have it written down and brought in to us. The choice is yours, the question is yours, but let's let God give the answer. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have another question?
Yeah, Warren calls in this question and asks, why do some translations leave out Acts? I believe the caller made mention of Acts 37. I don't know anything about Acts having chapter 37 or going past what it does. But in terms of what the question asks, it seems like the best I can do is just giving you the strong promises that God has made about his word. And so a question like this, mentioning, something being left out of God's word, gives the intent that maybe God's word is not complete. Well, the scripture I was just going to give you is just to show you that what we have as God's word, this Holy Bible that we have here, Old Testament, New Testament compiled, is God's completed word. So first I want to revert your attention over to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We'll see here what is mentioned. There's three verses I want us to look at. John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is in the middle of Jesus' prayer. And Jesus is praying, and he mentions something that's just a truism. And I'm doing my best to not take this out of context, but it's one of those things that even though it's flowing in his prayer, it's something that's just mentioned and it's just true. We just believe it as true. In John 17, verse 17, it says, he's talking about the 12 disciples that he had right now. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that statement, your word is truth, is what I want us to glean out of that right there. The word being truth. So God's word is truth. All right. So God's word is truth. Now, with that understanding, now go back one chapter over to John 16. In John 16 in verse 13, this right here is God talking. This right here is Jesus talking about the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, he will tell you all things to come. So the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And so what is that truth the Spirit will guide us into? The Word. Because remember John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so we have the promise there that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, or the Word. And now going over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and picking up in verse 3, we see another promise here. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so we see here, he said, he uses past tense. He says his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. That would be the truth or the word that, that Jesus promised the Spirit would give us. And so concerning those verses, God's word here is complete, so we can't take anything as being left out. As I was speaking here, I saw that the person who called in this question was actually talking about Acts 8, verse 37. And so I won't answer that, but I did want to continue on and answer that question for anyone who else may have been having that question about God's word being complete. But going on to answer his question, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, this is in the context of this eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was taught the gospel by Philip. We see here the context picks up in verse 26. And so Philip meets this eunuch here on this desert road, which God sent him to go to. And he sent him there because the eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53 on the scroll that is talking about Jesus Christ. And talking about, and picking up verse 32, it mentions where he was at, saying, Isaiah 53, it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened out his mouth. So that's where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. He's reading about the suffering of the lamb, suffering of Christ. And so Philip hears him and he asks him, the eunuch asks Philip, who is he talking about? And Philip says he's talking about Jesus. And he goes on and says, what hinders me from being baptized in verse 36. And then verse 37, it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Here the eunuch makes that confession of faith over in verse 37. And there's a note at the bottom of this Bible here that I'm looking at that says it is, this verse 37 is omitted and found in many Western texts, including the Latin tradition. And so once again, that's a note that was made that, that text was omitted. But we see here a confession of faith that the Ethiopian eunuch made before he was baptized. In the next verse, in verse 38, it says he was baptized.
That was just part of that verse that was missing. Not the whole verse is missing, but just part of it. And so it does not change as far as the meaning of the verse or any context there as far as what was in some of the older versus the newer translations. It doesn't change the message whatsoever. They're just making a note of it, and some of the newer translations will leave out like 5 or 6 words out of that verse. And so that's the only difference there. We sure appreciate those questions. And whenever you see something like that in the Bible, then be sure you call in your question, such as a question that just came in through text. They wanted to know, why are there 4 Gospels and what is the difference between those 4? Well, let me quickly show you the reasoning behind each one of these. First of all 4 Gospels, if you put them all together and boil them all down, they only refer to 40 or less days in the life of Christ. So certainly they're not a biography. So what was the purpose of 4 different accounts? Well, Matthew's approach was focused upon those saints that knew the Word of God, Jewish background. They would use the Scriptures, and that's what he used to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Mark used the power, the miracles, the power that Jesus displayed, and you can see his focus upon that to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Luke, and his proof was focusing in on the character of Jesus. And so you can see there a great deal of elaboration on the character of Christ. And John, in his approach to the life of Christ, used logical proofs and many witnesses, just like a lawyer would prove something in a court of law. And so we need to make certain that we know that that's the purpose. The whole purpose of all those was to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And each one of them took their approach that way in order to prove 4 different kind of audiences to make certain that there was no mistake whatsoever. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's time for us to take a break. We do want you to know that while we are at break, that we have got to make certain that we get your questions in today. Go ahead and call in right now at 308-9564, 308-9564. The lines are available. And here's the information on the free Bible correspondence course. Just in case you did not know, you will learn things from God's Word that you may never hear from the pulpit. So before we meet God face to face, isn't it prudent, isn't it important that we know what God says on how to please him. 30895 is the question line. Go ahead and call or go ahead and enroll in the course. Here's the information on that. We'll be right back.
We are back live. Once again, we wanted to just thank you for taking your time out to listen for God's answers to the questions that are on your heart here this Sunday afternoon. We really are delighted to be able to service you in this and just to give you God's answers to the questions that are on your mind and on your heart. To call in here at the station, the number is 308-9564. The lines are open, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have a call questioned through a text line coming in this afternoon. We sure do appreciate your question. The question is, since women aren't to be pastors, is it okay for women to start a women ministry outside a church? And so there's their question. And so, first of all, the word ministry means service. So whenever we use the word ministry, or whenever I use the word ministry, that's the way that I mean it. I know that there is a word, the word is used in a form, I guess it would be more like a club. We're going to create a organization that will be similar to a club, where sometimes there's even offices and roles as officers involved and such like that. But the Bible never uses the word ministry that way, so I'm not going to use it that way. So, does God call us into the ministry? Well, absolutely. Every single one of his children that have become a child of God have been called into a ministry, a service to him. We are to serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, that we are to serve one another. There are many other verses. We are to love one another. We are to admonish one another. There are many other one another passages. Matter of fact, there's well over a dozen different flavors of one another passages spoken of throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. So are we to be in a ministry? Yes, there's a bunch of them, but none of them are like a club meeting where there's an organization where someone's in charge of a group of people doing this and that and the other. The only organization that the Bible church or the people of the Bible are referred to as would be those flocks, those congregations that gather together on the first day of the week, where they gather together and there are overseers or pastors, shepherds, bishops, all of those, and none of those with a capital word. None of those are endowments where they are over or as far as elevated in rank over anyone else. They are roles of service, and they must conduct themselves in like manner as those words would describe them. They must meet the qualities spoken of in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they are responsible for watching after the flock of God that meets together on the first day of the week. That's the only organization that I see in God's Word. And thus, as far as what God says in the matter, that's it. Now, if I want to get a group of Christians together and go out and help the lost, or not just help the lost, but help the poor, it's not going to be under God's banner because God has not spoken on that. But it's just a matter of we working together and serving God. There is nothing wrong with that. We're all to be serving the Lord and doing everything we can along that line. But it's not a matter of someone being over someone else because Christ has all authority and power, and we need to give him that honor, certainly, in all that we say and do. I don't know if that answers your question or not. If you want to try again and try to reclarify, I'll be glad to continue with this. We sure do appreciate your question very much. The verses that I would direct you to about that would be 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2, Acts chapter 20, and verses 28 through 31. There it speaks about the role of the overseers and how that their role is restricted to the local flock. They were to feed the flock or serve or shepherd the flock of God, which was among them. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. As far as our service, all of us are to be servants, but God or Christ or Jesus is the high priest whom we serve under. Thank you so much for your question very much. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. That is the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question. The last three digits end in 113. And the question says, could someone divorce their spouse in order to follow Christ? That's a very interesting question. And as we were kind of discussing it when it came in, there's a couple different thoughts that came across. First, of course, Matthew 19 mentions about divorce, and the only thing that Jesus says about divorce here is in Matthew 19 and verses 3 through 12 is where he gives your answer concerning that about adultery. And so in terms of someone divorcing their spouse in order to follow Christ, well, I thought about Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the accounting the cost passage that kind of mismentions certain things that you have to be able to be willing to give up in order to follow Christ. And one of them is the spouse. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So he mentions their spouse, he mentions wife in there, mentions parents, kids. He said the word hate, but of course we understand that to be exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. So of course, as much as Christ taught us to love, he wouldn't be telling us to hate them here. But our love for Christ should be so far ahead of our love for anything else, whatever is second, must be viewed as hate in comparison to our love for Christ.
Amen.
And so if your love for Christ is leading you to follow him to where you are not able to be with a spouse who is just unrepentant and is not willing to follow Christ, well, then we see here that it is one of those things that you should be able to give up in order to be his disciple. You should be willing to give up your own life to be his disciple. One of those things that was mentioned that we should be able to give up is the spouse. If you need to give up your spouse to be Christ's disciple, well then so be it. However, adding along with that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, that talk about the unbelieving spouse, and if you leave or depart, let them leave, but you should try to stay together, for your children will be unclean. And so there's a lot right there in that context. I'm not going to go too deep into that. I'm going to leave that to you for your own personal study and able to do that. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Ricky, you want to add something?
Yes. If you're in a right relationship, a husband and wife that are rightly married in God's sight, then obviously the answer to that question would be no. God, you should not leave them. You should build your home after God's design as well. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us how to love. And once we learn how to love our mate as we should, then that marriage will be marvelous. And so we are to continue with them and help them to be able to show love as well, and also to be a servant of the Lord. And when a home is built by God's design, it is a taste of heaven on earth. It is absolutely wonderful. But now, if it's built by the world's design, I can understand why there are so many divorces out there this day. It's really a shame. Unfortunately, people just don't have a reference to what kind of home is a good home. I'm so sorry that is the shape of the world that it is in right now. But a family that is built by God's design, it is a taste of heaven on earth. And so please, don't give up on letting God build your home like it should be. Again, the number is 308-9564. We have another call calling. I'm gonna combine two questions together here. An anonymous caller calls in this question, says, how can you join a church when there are always women in the pulpit? And then a text question that came in, can a woman be a bishop or an overseer? Well, we've already asked, that question's already been dealt with, but I will reference it again, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. It brings out that a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, elder, they are to be the husband of one wife. So that answers that question. As far as should we join a church or how can we find a church where women are not in the pulpit, well, don't give up, even though that may be the case in many, many places. There are places where that is just not the case. And if you want more information on such a place that's like that in Goose Creek, call the operator standing by at 553-5157. And thus you'll be able to see that the roles that God describes for us to fulfill are, again, God's plan is perfect. When we do things God's way, it is perfect. It is wonderful. It is not a matter of trying to just tolerate the least evil thing that may be going on. We are all getting primed to vote this next week. I guess it's this week now. And so when a lot of times people vote with the lesser of the two evils is the way that unfortunately, too many times, that's the way that we vote. And so that's just not the case when it comes down to God's church. We do not have to use that kind of mentality. We can just go find a church that is following exclusively God's will, only what God's will is. Now, I'll tell you, it will not be filled with masses of people, because Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." So the Lord himself said that broad is the gate and wide is the gate and that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. And so you just get ready for that. There will be few that are willing to follow things God's way. And so call the operator standing by, 553-5157. Ask about where that church is, and we'll be glad to help you find a group of disciples that do things God's way. 553-5157. Talking about that, it's time for us to take a break. We do want you to know that while we are at break, you can call in your question. We will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. And make certain you go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Remember, this Bible correspondence course will inform you about things that you may have never heard before, so don't miss out on this. It is free. Did I mention it's free? By the way, it is free. Go ahead and call. We're more than happy to send it to you. 308-95 for the question, or here's the information for the free Bible correspondence course. We'll be right back.
Once again, we are back live, and we will be able to get you your correspondence course in the mail tomorrow. Please go ahead. We are very serious about that correspondence course. There are many, many thousands of you that have actually already throughout the years signed up for that course, and we've been able to see a couple hundred of you in order to just meet you face to face and answer your questions in person and be able to go through the things that will help you in your walk with God, being closer and being able to follow him according to his word and love him according to his word and how he tells us he wants us to follow him and love him. And that's so very important as we see the condition that so many people are in and the condition that the world is in. We must recognize that this world is not our home. We must recognize that the godly things, spiritual things, are what we should be more focused on and being able to carry with us the importance of God's word throughout our lives, studying it every day and applying it to our word. And we're just so very honored and happy to be able to help you, each and every one of you, individually with that as much as we can. With that being said, go ahead, call in your questions here at the station, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the question here at the line here to reach your questions at the station. Or you can text in your question if you would rather that, 725-9283, 725-9283.
We are glad that you are joining us today, and we hope and pray that this is a benefit to you and a blessing to you. We do want you to know that about the correspondence course, that we are thrilled to be able to share with you what God's Word says on the subject that is on your heart. So don't miss out on that. The number is 308-9564 for the question, or if you would like to be able to join in and ask your question today, let's not miss out. Call in your question at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have Dorothy calling in this question. Dorothy's her question is on Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It asks us to explain. Matthew chapter 5, it says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put a... Oh, we do have it a lot. All right, I will answer this question with Dorothy in just a little bit. We have a live caller. I want to go ahead and get this live caller. Caller, we didn't get your name. What's your name, caller?
Douglas Miller.
Douglas. Okay, Douglas, go ahead with your question.
I have a question on imagining divorce. I know this young lady who's talking, and he was talking marriage once, and I was kind of like afraid because I don't really understand it, especially on imagining divorce. She left her husband four or five years ago because he was looking at pornography in the house around the kids, and she would wake up at night and see it, and she'd been texting the stuff he refused. So she leaves him over on some other things too, so she left him about 4 years ago. And he's seen another lady sometimes when she come over, but she don't have no proof that he was sleeping with her. And he was talking about marriage once. I was kind of like afraid because I don't want to be out of the will of God. I wouldn't want to be wrong to pursue that answer. Well, I'm praying and fasting and still waiting on the lips of the answer.
So
I don't want to know the answer to that.
So you want to know if the situation that young lady was in, the two of you were talking about marriage, and you just want to be careful to not enter into that
right. If
her past
right. Situation
isn't reconciled?
Right.
The answer will be in Matthew chapter 19. Verses 3 through 12. The question about Mary's divorce was brought up in the first century, and it's a frequent question if you're a frequent listener to this radio program. It is brought up a great deal, and the reason is because there are so many people out there that are involved with multiple marriages and with divorce situations. But regardless of how the world looks, God's Word still stays the same. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so there's the first time he answers it. Well, then they ask him, well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? Well, Jesus answers that. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So there Jesus answers it a second time. Well, then when you look at verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, and I'm going to leave out a phrase just in case you're following along with me, and I'm going to come back to it. He says, I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, I'm skipping, and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is divorced, commits adultery. Now, I skipped over a phrase, just so that we can know that it's in there. That phrase is, except for sexual immorality, fornication, the idea of any kind of sexual activity outside the rightly married husband and wife. And that was the only exception to this rule that he just brought out. Well, when the disciples heard this, they said, well, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus answered and says, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs, and I'm going to assume you know what a eunuch is that correct?
Right.
Okay. There are eunuchs who were born eunuchs from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So the bottom line is, Jesus understood there is going to be some that will not be willing to accept this. Nevertheless, what God has joined together, no man is to separate. That was something he clearly said back in verse 6. So there's the answer to the question. If the only cause for someone to put away their mate would be for the cause of sexual immorality. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
You don't like it, though, do you?
Well, it's just that I want to be right. It was sexual immorality, but just I still have that little fear, you know.
Yeah, well, it's not a matter of us being right or what man says or what even what we think or what we might believe. This is a matter of what God says, and God is the one that joins people together when they're married. And so this is not a new question. This was something that's been going on from the beginning of time. And thus Jesus brings out here, from the beginning it was not so. So God intended one man with one woman for life. That was the intent. And so nature is even filled with examples where that is the case as well in the animal kingdom. But what we've got here is a clear indication of what God had designed for his family. And when it is set up that way, you know, I don't know if you've, I don't know how old you are, but many years ago, I started interviewing marriages, couples that had been married more than 50 years. And just about every time I'd run into someone, I'd ask them, how did you do it? How did you stay faithful to each other and stay married all these years? And
yes, sir. I'm 50 years old.
Uh-huh.
But my wife has passed away.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'm not married right now. My wife has passed away.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, the answer that they gave me in all of those examples, all of those situations was, well, divorce was never an option. Now, the going got rough, and things got tight, but we just hung on to each other all the tighter when those rough times came. And so that's how those marriages lasted. And that's what God tells us in the beginning. They were to cleave to one another. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. One more passage for you to write down to look at is Genesis chapter 2, where God initially set up the home, verses 24, 25, 26, right in there. We sure appreciate it very much, your call, and we hope that's been helpful to you.
Okay, thank you.
You too. God bless you. Again, the number is 308-9564. We don't have a line available at the moment. We will in just a moment. I think we do now. And so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. It's time for us to take our last break. We do want you to know while we are at break, you can continue to call in your question. And make certain that you get this Bible correspondence course. You will learn things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. So don't miss out on this. This is the last break. The operator is standing by, and we're more than happy to send this to you. Again, to call in your question, it is 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live now. Please don't miss out on the opportunity to get the Bible Correspondence Course. We're happy to send this to you. It will be free of charge. You will learn things. If you take it now and you get it in the mail, just don't let it sit there, because we're not going to bombard you with mail, you know, weekly or anything like that. If we do not hear from you, we won't be sending you anything else. So don't think of it. It's like a business. We're just happy to share with you the treasure in God's Word. So you take the course, you fill it out, send it back. We'll send you the next lessons, and thus it continues to the end of the course. So don't miss out on this. The number is for the free Bible Correspondence course is 553-5157. Don't miss out on this free Bible material that we're sending in the mail. 553-5157. The operator standing by right now for that. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now. This is the last segment, the last 15 minutes, so don't miss out on getting your question on the air today. The number here, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have Dorothy. I wanted to finish up your question. Apologize. We had that live call. I interrupted that. But her question was on Matthew 5, verses 15 and 16, and it says, nor do they light, well, he's talking about, well, this is Jesus talking. I'll back up into the context where he starts, verse 13, he's telling these people that you are the light of the earth. Then he says, you're the light of the world. He said salt of the earth in verse 13, then verse 14, light of the world. And then verse 15, he starts talking about this light. He says, nor do they light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You might know that old song that says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Seems to be that's probably the scripture that little song got its origin from. But Christ here is talking about letting your light shine, your light of faith, your light of a good example, letting that shine to the world, letting all know by your actions, because actions speak louder than words. 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17 says, do not let us love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we're supposed to love in deed and in truth, not in word or in tongue only. So the actions speak louder than words, and that's always been the case with God. James chapter 2, we mentioned it earlier, faith is completed by works. You can say with your mouth, I have faith, I believe in God, but your actions, your works tell me if you really believe in God. Actions speak louder than words, and that's always been the case with God. He wants us to let your light shine through the world, and we see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 shows us how we can do that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 that says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, but not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. So we're supposed to be serving God in such a way that the people who see us living cannot help but recognize that is a Christian. That is a servant of the Most High God. They are following Christ, and they are letting Christ's light shine through them in the manner that they live their lives. And we see here that's the will of God. He says by doing good, he puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And it is something that you do. It's a way that you live. It's a manner of life that is seen. Your faith, you're showing your love for God, your reverence towards him, your faith, you're showing all that in how you live. That's how we let our light shine. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Dorothy. Thank you for calling in that question. To reach us here at the station, got a few minutes left, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your questions. The lines are open. We will be able to get your answer to your question this week, 308-9564. Or you can text in your question, 725-9283.
We have Mary calling in this question, and the lines are now available. If you want to quickly call in your question, we'd be glad to receive it, 308-9564. Mary's question is, when we go to church, we go to see God, not man or woman. So why does it matter who, or what does it matter who preaches? Well, Mary, thank you so much for your question. The bottom line is, the reason it matters is because God says so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, God just puts it very clearly when he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Well, when God says it, who is man to argue with God? Where has that ever gotten us to do that? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's not just talking about in churches. It says that you're not to teach or have authority over a man. Well, that's why it matters, Mary. We've just got to listen to God. And if we're trying to please him, and we're going to meet him, as you say here, well, then what kind of countenance or reaction will he have if we sin in front of him? Will he be happy about that? And so does the intents of the heart, as long as our heart is sincere, does that make things right? Well, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul said, while he had been persecuting Christians and killing them and committing to prison, men and women, he said, I did it in all good conscience. So he was sincere in his practice of killing Christians. So was sincerity and a good heart all that was necessary in order to please God? Well, Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" That's what Jesus said to Paul, or Saul. So it's not a matter of just whether we have a good heart. What matters is if we are right in God's sight. In Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of our Father, of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7 and verse 21. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. I believe we have a live caller. By the way, Mary, thank you so much for your question. Very much. We sure do appreciate it. We have Sam standing by.
Yes, good afternoon.
Sam, how are you doing?
Fine, sir. North Charleston.
Good.
I have a question. My question is, I enjoy learning, listening, reading various materials, history, and stuff like that. What does the Bible, say anything about sublineal messages or anything like that?
Sublineal messages.
Right. You know how you were in high school or college and you tune into sublineal message to gather more information?
Yeah. Well, I don't know unless you reference all the verses that talk about why has your countenance fallen. We see that referenced a number of times where God sees an individual and the way that they are just looking. And so there's a number of places throughout the Bible that that's referenced. And certainly God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And the Word of God is able to discern those things, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. So I don't know if that fits into that or not. But the word sublineal is not in the Bible. But certainly God knows our hearts. He knows the message that we are verbally saying. And we will give an answer for every word. But also, he also references our body language as well. And so so those things also will be under judgment.
So if I'm using this material, there's probably nothing wrong with it, right? I mean, I'm not
using sublineal material?
Right.
Well, it depends on what message you're conveying with it. You know, if we are, for example, have you ever talked to someone and you maybe state one thing and you wink the eye?
Right.
And you really, that means you meant the opposite of what you just said? Well, see, there is a sublineal message. And so you might look at that. And that kind of behavior is also referenced in the Bible as well. So what we should be is conveyors of truth. Both sublineally and verbally and visually, we should be speakers of truth and have no guile in us whatsoever. That makes sense? Thank you.
Right, thank you, too.
We sure do appreciate it. Let's see, we've just got 1 minute left. Is that right?
Okay.
Or a minute and a half? All right. Thanks so much, Sam. We sure do appreciate it. We are thankful. We've got questions coming in right now, but I don't think we're going to be able to deal with them because we only have 1 minute left. And so we want you to know that we will deal with your questions at the beginning of next week's program. We sure are happy that you've tuned in. Be sure to tune in next week at 1:30, and we will be able to deal with your question at the very beginning of the program. At 1:30 next week, we will be glad to take your question, and we'll start with these questions that are left over today. Again, the number for the Bible Correspondence Course is still active, 553-5157. Don't miss out on this course. We're happy to send it to you free of charge. And we apologize for the questions that we weren't able to get to today. And we will deal with them next week. What scriptures can you read to deal with a crisis situation? We're going to deal with that at the beginning of next week's program. And also, who has the right to ordain someone as a pastor?
As well as Dorothy. Dorothy had a question about Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16. We'll get to that next week as well.
Yes, thank you, Dorothy. And we hope you will tune in at 1:30. The program will begin with these questions next week. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for your interest in knowing what God has to say. We hope and pray that this has been a blessing to you, and we hope you have been renewed in your vigor to be able to know what God says alone and listen to what God says alone as we let the Bible speak.